This, what I'm going to do is run through a number of scriptures. And when I teach, I don't teach like a college professor that expects you to remember everything. I try to paint some real broad brush, you know, strokes, just to leave you with some kind of impression to help you understand certain spiritual principles. So when you do approach the scriptures, maybe these thoughts will come back into your mind and help you understand where the Lord's coming from in a certain situation. Let's just start Matthew 11. The scriptures will point themselves out. Verses 25 to 30. And again, I'm going to cover a lot of scriptures. That's why I'm saying don't worry if you want to just write them down, you want to go back over them later. I'm not going to dwell on them a long time. I'm just trying to just give some general ideas of what's taking place here. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now, we have to understand that in the scriptures, and especially in the Old Testament, there's just a whole bunch of spiritual types hidden in there. In a sense, God wants us to know them. And in James, I won't even bother going to it, but in James it says, you know, we're supposed to go to our Father like little children, and if we will ask Him, He will give us wisdom. He'll give us understanding. And what Jesus is basically saying here, if we're going to approach God and His Word strictly from an intellectual perspective, that I'm going to somehow reach God through my own efforts. So if I just sit down and study this, I'm going to learn all about God. All I'm saying is He's going to continue to hide a lot of things from you. The whole point is you're going to get frustrated, because He wants you frustrated to the point where you become like little children and begin to come to Him and say, I need help. Until He can train you to do that, we're going to be kind of independent of Him. We're going to continue to live like, man, I can do it on my own. And we'll be like Peter. You know, I can serve the Lord. And basically, he had to be brought to the end of himself before he was ever prepared to live out the kind of life that Jesus required of him. And so what I'm trying to say right at the beginning is that in the scriptures, there's this tendency for God to hide things from us until we get to this truly humble and dependent spirit, this humble dependence, this childlikeness that says, I need help. You're the only one that can help me. And I'm going to depend on you. And then God starts just revealing all kinds of things. I mean, He really does. You know, there's a place where He says how He makes fools of counselors. And, you know, when we begin relying on other men, that doesn't mean God didn't give the gift of teaching, and there's not a purpose to have teachers. But what I'm saying is you can even there rely too much on men and not enough on God. And He wants us to come to Him and just begin to rely on Him more than anyone. And when we're doing that, He doesn't mind if we go to teachers. He doesn't mind if you go to classes and listen and try to get other insight. But your dependence will better be on Him, or it's just you're not going to advance very far. Where I found this the most helpful, because you'll run into scriptures that just seems like, well, this one sure conflicts with that one, you know. We get a lot of doctrines, you know, that some people teach one doctrine, another one teach another doctrine, and they both believe in the Lord, and these doctrines are obviously in conflict with each other. And whenever I ran into one of those situations, it was, well, not at first. I mean, at first I had my opinions about everything. I mean, that's natural. I came into this Bible just like I did everything. And I joined a church that thought they had everything right, and if they didn't believe with them, you know, you weren't even saved. And in addition to that, well, I just not even get into it. All I'm saying is that there came a day when I got very frustrated, and I began to find scriptures that were seemed to be in my mind in conflict with each other. I could see how somebody else had a real point. And I had to come to that point where I would say, I'm going to reserve making any opinion on the thing until you can reveal it to me, Father. I had to do that. Unless I was just absolutely positive. But what I'm saying, there's this tendency as you're reading it, especially if you get into, you know, somebody starts teaching you one way and you want to believe it that way. I mean, you're going to read the scriptures so it all, and it just interprets just how you want it to have it interpreted according to your own preconceived ideas. And those preconceived ideas may have been fostered on you by somebody else who wasn't necessarily right in all matters. So all I'm saying is, and then you all of a sudden you got your belief and you come across this other scripture and, well, how can that be? Because I believe this. And then I'm just going to forget that scripture because it doesn't go along with my beliefs. And that gets you into trouble. It will. I mean, it'll get you, huh? That's how come I think there's so much pride in churches. You know, if you join one church, everybody has a pride in their doctrines and they stand up for them. And, you know, there really gets division and separation in the church because of that. And if we would just humble ourselves and lay it all down and say, well, obviously there appears to be something in conflict here, and I need some help, and just to reserve all that until God can work it out so he can help you explain both sides of this thing and you can see the whole picture. So anyway, there is going to be this fact that the scriptures in the Old Testament, plenty of things in the Old Testament are going to be hidden from us. And the other point is that he doesn't necessarily want us to know everything at once. I mean, when he's ready to reveal something, or as you're reading scripture, and it just seems like God wants you to understand it, but you can't, then be like what James says, be that person, that little child, have that childlike simplicity that says, okay, I'm just going to keep seeking understanding, and seeking this out, trying to, you know, coming to you until you reveal it to me. And God will do it. He says he gives the wisdom to those who come to him with a real faith that just is not double-minded, that really believes that he can give him the answer. And he promises to do that. Okay, another thing I want to look at is John 14. Verse 7. It says, if you had known me, this is Jesus speaking, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So, how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. There's a couple things that I'm bringing up out of this. One is, when you read the Old Testament, sometimes you'll read things in there, it just doesn't seem like the God you've always known. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. And it's probably because we're taking it in a literal sense or in a way that it was not intended to be taken. Because we got to keep coming back, and what Jesus is saying is the Father, even in the Old Testament, from the very beginning, was just like Jesus. So whenever you begin to read some scriptures in the Old Testament that seems to say, well, he's annihilating this people and he's doing that to that people, and why would he be doing that? We're going to look at some examples why he does that, and just so you can begin to get a precept of the spiritual principles involved. But all I'm saying is, don't be discouraged because when you're reading the Old Testament, something that just doesn't sound God-like, you know, like a father who's loving, like we learned about in the New Testament. God has not changed. And Jesus is very specifically saying, is if you've seen me, if you've seen this nature that just gives of itself, Jesus, I mean, he would die before he would hurt anybody. I mean, he laid his life down, and he wouldn't defend himself. He wouldn't do anything when they were attacking him. And yet, that was the Jesus that says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what it's like. God, the principle is that God just pours out his life. His whole purpose is as our creator, is he created human beings, he created human children that he just wants to pour his life into. Just like a parent would, you know, has a child. They just want to pour their life out into that child. I know there's, because we're humans, we get to a point where it doesn't always follow that very well. But the intent is that if you really love your child, you're just going to keep giving of yourself to raise that child up like it should be raised up. And you're going to give the child everything that child needs to bring it to the point of maturity that you'd like to see it someday. You don't want to see it as an infant, you know, as your child as it grows up to be immature. You want to see it grow, and you want to make sure it's provided for. And all I'm saying is God in heaven is constantly working for that, no matter what it looks like, no matter what the discipline involves. That'll be another class someday, to see how he disciplines us to make sure we stay where we're supposed to be. But what I'm saying is it's still a God who loves us, and he's the God that looks just exactly like Jesus. So anytime you start having doubts, just go back and start thinking, well, this is the same Father that is exactly like Jesus. And I know what he's like, and I don't quite understand what's being, you know, spoken about here in these scriptures in the Old Testament. And someday, and if it really bothers you, just keep asking understanding. I guarantee you he'll reopen it up to you. Okay? And there's just a couple other things here, because he talks about Jesus didn't do anything of himself. I mean, I just want to bring this up just so while we're here, that God, when Jesus, the Son, came into the world, he emptied himself of his own glory and lived totally by faith in what his Father was going to do through him. So what he did, everything he did actually came from the Father. Nothing came out from himself. Nothing was self-originating. It was going to be, he emptied himself of his own glory. He then lived in a mortal body, he's fully man. They called him the second Adam, or the last Adam, simply because he lived as the first Adam was originally created and designed to live, that he would receive everything from the Father. And the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would live through him and express his very life and nature through him. And that's what happened. That's why Jesus says, it's not me, it's not my works, it's not my words. He was living fully man, but yet he was expressing the fullness of deity, because it was really the Father being reflected through him. He was just an empty vessel that God expressed himself through. And that's what he's called us all to be. See, that's why it's nothing's impossible in this Christian life. Because once we begin to realize that it's not us that has to do this, that it's all by faith, we come out of that realm of thinking, well, this is impossible for me. I can't live this way. I can't. But once we come out of that realm and start to realize that it's not me, it's supposed to be God that's doing it, and the only thing that's hampering him is I still got too much stuff coming out for me. And as I lose that stuff, the very life of God can begin being revealed through me, which is a supernatural life that comes from the Son. We'll learn this in other places, that it's the Son is still receiving his life from the Father. He has a shared life with the Father, so he gives us his life, and so that really the Father and the Son both are coming to abide in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're supposed to be able to do the same works, which is really a life of love. God is love. Once we understand that when God is love and it's just a self-giving nature, and while we may not do the great things that he did, I mean, we're not going to necessarily still the sea and raise people from the dead. You know, that's not what he's talking about. But we will manifest the life, his life in love, and we'll continue to do those works. And it even says in the next, I didn't read it, we will do greater things. It's just that we're going to be able to lead people into that life that he couldn't do while he was in the world, this kingdom life, simply because he hadn't been glorified yet. He was doing a lot of things in the natural realm, and he could bring people to forgiveness of sins, and he was forgiven many people. But the greater works we're in this age is that now that he's glorified, we're supposed to lead people into his kingdom life. And all of his disciples, when he was teaching them, he wasn't able to do that at the time. He hadn't yet been glorified, John says. Anyway, let's go to 1 Corinthians next. And again, all I'm trying to do is just give you some broad precepts here, and maybe it'll help you as you're reading through the Old Testament, especially. 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to read several scriptures here that start at 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom, with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Once again, I mean, if we're going to approach the Bible strictly with an intellect, strictly with, it's got to be able to be understood with human wisdom, God's just going to keep hiding it from you. And that's what I'm trying to say, is that God reveals it to the babes, to the children, to those who are dependent upon him. And if you, all we're going to do is just come to him, well, for one thing, it's going to sound really weird, because if we come with our own intellect, we're thinking in terms of how everything works in this world. And everything in this world is diametrically opposed to the ways that God's works. You know, where, well, let's look at that just a little bit. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? One of the things that kind of grieves me is a lot of the disputing that goes on in the church. You know, Paul says, warn a disputer once. You know, if somebody is constantly disputing over words, it brings friction into the church. And we're supposed to be warning them and saying, look it. And then after a while, if they just aren't going to change, it says have nothing to do with them. What I'm saying is, words alone will never bring anybody into the kingdom life. It's the life of love. It's God's light drawing on people, making them see that there's something that maybe they've never seen or understood, or they have no idea how to even enter into it. And you're going to be able to tell them it has nothing to do with words of human wisdom. Paul didn't come preaching wisdom, in a sense. I mean, there is, and we're going to look at this, there is spiritual wisdom, and I'm trying to relate spiritual wisdom. But it's completely different than the wisdom that this world would teach us. And it has nothing to do with disputing. It has nothing to do with arguing people into the kingdom. Jesus, study his life closely. He didn't try to argue anybody in. Matter of fact, every time somebody turned away from him, he says, well, that's what I told you. Unless the Father enables them, they can't follow me anyway. You know, there's nothing he could do about it. I mean, even he was God in human form, and he had all the power of God working through him, not himself, but the Father. He still was only here as a vessel of the Father, teaching truth, revealing light. And the Father in heaven would see in people's hearts how they were responding. So when that multitude turned away, the reason was that they started to say, well, these are hard teachings. Who can accept it? You know, like, you start looking at the Bible, and about the first time you start saying, I can't accept that. It's too hard for me to accept. I just can't believe it. What I'm saying, can you see how that's a position of pride? You know, to be able to make a statement about and start judging God and his word, to say, I just can't accept that, we have to really be elevating ourselves to be able to make that statement. And God sees that in us way before we ever made the statement. And so what I'm saying is, Jesus says from that time, the scriptures, now, this is all from John 6, where this all takes place, and I don't want to get into it right now. But he's, you know, they all turned back. They were his disciples for a while, but they began to question God's word. And all I'm saying is, the only thing we can do is just say, Lord, I don't understand this. I mean, it seems hard, but I'm sure not going to question it. I'm just going to wait till you reveal it to me, till you can help me understand the principle. And I'm just going to trust in you because I believe you're God. And that's what Jesus asked the 12, you know, what were they going to do? And Peter says, you know, where are we going to turn? You got the words of eternal life. We know that something's missing from us. We see this life in you, and we definitely need the life. And so all we're going to do is just keep holding on to you and waiting for you to reveal the understanding as the time comes along. So all I'm saying is we've got to be very careful about how we treat God's word, because I'm saying he can see a proud heart. All we got to do is just keep saying, I don't understand it. And it is going to seem foolish if we're strictly approaching it from an intellectual perspective. It's just not going to make any sense. But as we become little children and begin to rely on him, he'll open it up. Go down to verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. Basically, he's chosen the lowly things. You know, the spirit of the world says, exalt yourself, become great, do something with yourself. You know, the more you can make of yourself, the better off you are. Now, God didn't choose those things. He chose just the opposite. The least you become, the more childlike dependence on him, you know, not making yourself anything but relying on him for all things. Those are the things that he's chosen. And if you will humble yourself under his mighty hand, he will exalt you. He will lift up. He will give you a spiritual life that overcomes all these. Well, the whole principle, the whole purpose of the world is teaching us these things is so we will be lifted spiritually. We're constantly trying to lift ourselves spiritually. And we're using all these things that we've relied on over the past. And they don't work. The more we try to exalt ourselves with all these things, the more God's abasing us, trying to humble us. And this is where love comes in, is always perfect, God's love, because no matter which side of the coin we're on, whether we're humbling ourselves, waiting to be lifted up, or we're exalting ourselves, he's humbling us so he can lift us up. Either way, this is God, that's why it's a love that never ends. It just he's constantly working for us. So we don't like being humbled at times. We don't like everything we go that, you know, Paul was talking about all the difficulties he went through, the sufferings and all those things. But it was to keep him weak himself, because when he was weak, that was able to perfect God's power in him, because he relied on God's power. I mean, he relied in dependence. And that's what all this is. That's why this thing with the cross, this dying to self, dying to self-sufficiency, dying to independence. It's foolishness, it says here. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It really works. I'm going to skip over to chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, if I can talk you into something and be able to just, you know, we just do this, 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 and this, put all these things together and you can make something of yourself. Everything you've done is going to be from you. It's not going to be from God's power. And after you've done all those things, you're going to start feeling pretty good about yourself. And what I'm saying is all these things just work against God's ways, because again, we produce self-righteousness. I mean, we start living by our own strength. We start trying to do this all in our own strength and just trying to make ourselves righteous. Well, whenever you do that, you're going to have a tendency to point your finger at everybody else and start judging them. Because look what I've done with myself, and you haven't done this, and how come? Well, when God reveals the life of the Son in you, all it does is it humbles you more. I mean, that's what keeps you humble. You realize that you've done nothing, that it's just a nature that God reveals by the power of the Spirit. And it's something. Yeah, that's where the presence of the Lord is. There is no exaltation, and that's all it's spoken about in here. And eventually, it talks at the end of chapter 2 there, it talks about we have the mind of Christ. You know, the spirit, there is coming into the spiritual life in a sense that we will have the mind of Christ. We will think like Him. And then he says the spiritual man can judge all things. You begin to read the Bible and you can see it everything from the spiritual perspective. But as long as you're still looking at it halfway from the human's perspective, and halfway from what you've learned, and it's just, I mean, there's going to be a lot of confusion. But everybody comes through that. Don't worry about it. I mean, that's just natural. And God is leading us into a spiritual life so that we can judge all things, but it won't necessarily be when you first start reading through the Bible the first time. And that's why you just take it easy, relax when you read it. If God reveals things to you, that's great. And otherwise, just go on. And if you, like I say, if you think that he's wanting you to stay with something until he reveals it or opens it up more, by all means, and he will. Okay, now go over to chapter 10 here. This is where Paul just starts telling us about the Old Testament is just a figure, a type. A shadow. Steve may have been starting to tell you of what is really taking place in the New Testament period. All of those things in the Old Testament weren't just written down for Israel, and that would, I mean, that's okay. Israel's got a great religion, and they got their Old Testament, and they can just live under, you know, the Old Testament. None of it was for Israel in that sense. God had it, kept continuing to have them record it all. But Paul is going to tell us that it was all written down for people who live in the age of fulfillment, which is us. That we can, in that Old Testament, find Christ over and over and over again. And Christ in his ways, the kingdom life and how it was supposed to be established in our hearts. It's just hidden. It's just revealed over and over and over when you begin to look at it. And let's just read here. Moreover, brethren... We're in 10:1, I guess. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to become unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. There was this cloud that led them through the desert. Remember the cloud? All passed through the sea. That was the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Well, where was Christ in the Old Testament? He was there. He's been there from the beginning helping people. But what I'm saying is, again, Christ is a spirit. And just like the Spirit of God can come to us right now, he could go to Enoch, way back when Enoch walked with God before he even separated Israel and made them into a nation. God was walking with men. Okay, can you understand that? The Holy Spirit has been walking and drawing people back to God from the very beginning, and God always had a remnant. Well, until we were discussing like the other day, that there came seemed to be a time when even his remnant started mixing with the daughters of men, and you know the spiritual people mixed with the carnal people, and it got to be so awful that they had to flood. And started all over again. You know, he took the line that it one seemed to be the one family he still had left and started again. But what I'm saying is God has been speaking with people, and he was able to speak with Enoch and allow Enoch to walk with him from the very beginning. Now, what he couldn't do, and this will come out when I, you know, after foundations I'll be bringing it out, he couldn't establish the kingdom of God in people's hearts. David in the Old Testament, when he cried out, you know, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit in me, God couldn't do it, not at that time, because Christ had not yet been glorified, and Christ could not yet come back and reveal that clean heart and that steadfast spirit in the heart of David at that time. Now, David's heart still followed after God, because that was the Spirit was working with him. I mean, he got all these revelations. He was able to understand and learn a lot of things. But it was still only a very cloudy picture to him of what it was supposed to be. And all the Old Testament prophets kept talking about a day when a Messiah was going to come. And they all were waiting for this Messiah. What was he coming for? To establish God's kingdom. And Jesus said that kingdom would be in the hearts of men. He would have given them a steadfast spirit. He would give them the very spirit that Peter and all the first disciples couldn't have while Jesus was walking with them. But they sure got it after the day of Pentecost. They became very steadfast. Their hearts were purified, it says in Acts 15:8-9. Something happened to them that enabled them, they gave them a very, very stable Christian life. And up until that time, even though they'd given up everything to follow Jesus, they were unstable. They were like David of the Old Testament. You know, man, why am I doing this? Here I go again. And it's just the natural thing that happens to us. I don't know if we need to open the door back there. Everybody's falling asleep. Go ahead and open the door. Maybe, I don't know, if it, at least maybe some breeze seems to be shutting off. Okay. Let me just read this, but all I'm saying is here is a spiritual type. If we can understand that example, that God led people out of Egypt, and Christ was with them, and he was teaching a spiritual principle, and Christ was there with them all through that. It's just that they couldn't know the Christ that we know. He wasn't available to them in that way in that time. But yet, he could be with them. What happened? For they drank of that spiritual rock and that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after all these things as they did. I'm not going to get involved, look at all the sins at some other point. But there were all of these various things, such as grumbling. God struck down a bunch of them for grumbling. That means they didn't trust. I mean, if you really start grumbling, that means you don't trust in God. Your faith is lacking at the time. That doesn't mean you don't have some faith. But the whole fact is, if we really believe that if God is working out all things for those who love him, our faith would say, okay, Lord, I don't know how or what you're doing here, but I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing and you're working something out for my good. And we just keep trusting him. We just keep trusting him. And he is. That's what God is. He's love and he's going to work those things out. But they grumbled because they didn't think God was working out everything for the good. And yet he was trying to lead them to a life of promise. And just the fact is he had to strip away so many things that they brought out of Egypt and they couldn't take them into the promised land. They didn't like it. And they kept thinking, well, boy, if I would only be back to living after our flesh, you know, the lust of the flesh, we would have more fun than dying out here in the desert. But if we can only remember through dying, through losing our life, we're going to find Christ's life. So it's good that he does these things to us. Now, verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I'm not going to get into the doctrine of Calvinism, Arminianism, but the whole point is that all of this Old Testament was written down for us who are living in this age of fulfillment. And that's what I'm trying to get at. Now, let's go back to Genesis. I'm just going to go through some things to give you some examples of how God hides things in the scriptures. You don't have to believe me. That's not the point right now. God doesn't necessarily going to open everything up in the same way to us all at the same time. Paul says to some Christians, you know, that he was teaching some people, and, well, if they don't understand the same thing, that's okay. God will reveal it to all of us in due time. You know, that's just, we don't get all excited if somebody doesn't believe the same thing we do. You know, are we all just seeking the Lord? There's one thing needful. And all these other little things are just side things that, well, it helps me, it gives me more faith as I begin to see how all these things work together. As God it's amazing how he wrote these things, moved the people, had people write and record these things, use certain names. Everything has revealed a spiritual principle. And how he did, it's amazing. It's beyond what we can understand. But it's all in there. And so what I want to do is look at some of these. Beginning at Genesis 1:1. I'm just going to look at creation, because in Hebrews 4, we're told about God, that we're supposed to enter in the rest in the same way that God did it when he rested from his works. Now, what's that? I mean, here is a Hebrew writer bringing back something, bringing up something from Genesis 1. And when we read Genesis 1, we probably looked at it in a fairly figurative sense and just, okay, that sounds good, and we went right on. But all I want to say is there's, in addition to the figurative sense, and God used real things, God used real people, used real events, He somehow got cities named by certain names, and I'm going to tell you some of those names and what they mean in the Hebrew, so you can see that they have a spiritual type to everything He did. And how He did that, like I say, He just influenced people's minds when they came to name on a city, and he moved His people from one city to the next, and you can almost see what we're going through in our spiritual journey, because those names mean exactly about what we're going through. And he did that. But, I mean, that's the only way we'll ever figure that out someday is when we go meet Him. But let's, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Again, I'm going to go through the first chapter here, and I'm just going to do it lightly. I'm not going to even cover every verse. That's not my intent here this morning. There's a couple of things that are, first of all, we're picturing something that was completely void. And all I'm saying is I'm going to try to show you a spiritual type of how God saves us. He starts with something that's completely in darkness and in void before He begins His work of salvation. And it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Just so we can bring this back a little farther even, I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures that talks about the waters, because the waters in Scripture in a number of places are pictured as something that overwhelms us. Now, the Lord can tell that water to be still, but in a sense, there is this. It's these oceans, and God, again, in Romans it talks about how God created basically the world to be able to see, even in the world, a spiritual type, to see Him, to see, you know, see a lot of things. It's just amazing as we begin to look at these things. But God uses this from the very first verse, I mean the second verse, but what I'm saying is He's using certain words all the way through Revelations. And how long you wrote, I don't know. Some of you could probably tell me how many years it took to write this Bible. But in all those years that it took to write it, He begins from the beginning using the meaning of this waters. And in Revelations, we're going to find the same thing still being used. God just, I mean, He knew the beginning from the end. He knew what He was going to have written out in this and through the Scriptures. And He uses certain spiritual types. Now, just to show it to you, I'm going to read just a couple of these instead of turning to them. In Revelations 13:1, He says, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. The sea overwhelmed the people. You know, it's picturing of a sea overwhelming all the people. Then in Revelations 4:6, it says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And we know in Mark 4:39 that Jesus arose and He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So there's kind of, what I'm saying is there's this picture, and like I say, don't get too bogged down on this, but I'm just saying that God pictures the sea that was overwhelming the face of the earth as a spiritual principle that He used throughout the Bible, that this sea is something that, and in Revelations it's pictured as overwhelming people. And just like it was the first disciples, He has them out on in the boat, and the sea was just, it was overwhelming them. And it required Christ to come and still the sea. And what I'm trying to say also here, and at the throne of God, and that's where He wants us to live right now, there can be perfect peace. That sea that seems to have overwhelmed us all these early years of our Christian life and before Christianity, that there can be, God can come to this in such a way, and we can enter into such a rest, that the seas are completely calmed. He says, before the throne there was a sea of glass, and it was like crystal. Now, what's even better is Revelations 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So, When the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be nothing to overwhelm us. But even now, even though we're living this life as a Christian, there's still these temptations, and the sea is there, and it seems to be overwhelming, that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, can tell that sea to be still, and at His throne, we can walk through it with a calm sea, just crystal clear, and nothing can ruffle you. And unfortunately, when He renews everything, there just won't be any of that anymore. Nothing to cause any problems. Anyway, here the situation was. There was, you know, man, and I mean, well, we got to go back. There was no man. But I'm just saying, here we are as a human being, God hovering over us with His Spirit. And we're being overwhelmed by these waters. And a work of salvation begins to work. I mean, He's working on us. And we're nothing but void and darkness. But God wants to save us. So what's the first thing He does? Then He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, the very first thing you can do to even begin to get you turned around is to begin to open up light. I mean, if you don't understand anything about God, you're not going to begin to turn. So the very first thing He does in His work of salvation is send somebody along to help you understand God's ways. And that light is revealed. Now, I believe, you know, obviously Christ is everywhere. And I believe, it says in John 8:12 that Christ is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He said, "I'm the light of the world." Now, I see that as, that was Jesus' part. He's here producing light from the very beginning. He began giving light. He begins giving us light. He begins opening up His ways with His Spirit. If the Spirit's hovering over the world, basically what I see it is, God, He's up, the Father, He's up there, He just speaks. Let it be. And the Spirit, through Jesus, because, again, Christ was in the beginning. There's other scriptures that said He was in the beginning creating the world. Jesus Christ was there, it was part of creation. He was in there in the creation. And so we got all three of them working together. But God speaks. If He says, "Let there be light in someone's heart today," is the same as He spoke to the world, there'll be light. I mean, and He sees things. He sees humility. He sees the need. He sees when people start turning to Him and crying out. And I guarantee you, all He has to do is speak, and the Holy Spirit can do it. And that's all it takes. God speaking. And it's very powerful. That's why His Word, when it not just literally His written Word, but His Word, when He speaks it, it turns into, it becomes so. So the very first thing, there had to be light. On the second day, we find separation. The waters had to be separated. We needed some firmament. We needed something to get our feet in. We're constantly being overwhelmed. And the very first thing He does after He gives us light, again, He starts to lead us in a way that we can get some feet on the ground here, I guess you might say. But there has to be separation. You know, that's the very first thing God requires, right? He wants us to come out from the world. We can't continue to stay there, but there has to be. So the first, we can all look at, so I'll look at the number two. We got the number system, and I'm not going to get into that too much, but there's God uses the whole number system. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He's got certain meanings to all His numbers. And one is the unity that He's trying to bring us back. That was the original thing. That's the way. But there's a oneness between the three, the Trinity. Two is always represents division. That's kind of the number of man was originally created with number four. But we added our two of division, which ended up with number six. That six is the fallen man. And He needs to bring us back to four. And He doubles that. And number eight represents, you know, life in the kingdom life. And I'm saying that those numbers just fit through there, and you'll see Him, God repeating the same number system over and over and over. And I'm not, forget all that, just don't try to draw on it, but I'm just saying it's hidden in there. And I'm not trying to, you know, pour too much on you. I'm just saying God has just written this Bible in a way that there's just these things hidden over, I mean, they're just all through it, that we can learn His ways, and it just reconfirms what He's working out in your life. It just gives you more and more confidence in what He's able to do. So anyway, there was division on the second day. And that's the second part of salvation.